Right, morning. We're good to go, I think. It's lovely to see you. Welcome to church. If you're new here, a special welcome to you. If it's your very first time here, if you're new as well, been a few weeks, welcome. And those back as well, some people have been away. Good to see you. We're here together this morning to worship the one who has made this world, who has made you and I, and who has sent Jesus to save sinners such as us. Worship is our great privilege and it is our priority as well. So we're going to get straight in. Listen to these words from the psalm. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise in the city of our God, his holy mountain. Beautiful in its loftiness, the joy of the whole earth. Let's pray. Great are you, Lord. Worthy of praise are you, Lord, alone. Beautiful in holiness are you, Lord. And so now as we gather, we pray that we would bless your name. We pray that we would worship you. We pray that we would give you the glory and the honor. For you alone are God. So we ask, Lord, as we come together this morning, whatever our state, whether we're very distracted, whether we're feeling down in some way, whether we're confused or a bit nervous because we're new, we pray, Lord, you'd lift our weary heads. You'd set our wandering minds and our wobbly lives. In your grace, you would shine the light of the gospel into our hearts. And refresh us as we meet this morning. So we praise your name. Bless us and let us bless you as we spend this time together. Amen. Please take up your Bibles. John is going to come and read to us from Leviticus chapter 10, 1 to 11, page 110 in the church Bibles. John, get that one out of your way there, sorry.
Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 to 11. Aaron's sons Nadab and Abihu took their censers, put fire in them, and added incense. And they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, contrary to his command. So fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Moses then said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord spoke when he said, 'Among those who approach me, I will be proved holy. In the sight of all the people, I will be honored.' Aaron remained silent. Moses summoned Mishael and Ezaphan, sons of Aaron's uncle, Aziel, and said to them, 'Come here, carry your cousins outside the camp, away from the front of the sanctuary.' So they came and carried them, still in their tunics, outside the camp, as Moses ordered. Then Moses said to Aaron and his sons Eleazar and Ithamar, 'Do not let your hair become unkempt, and do not tear your clothes, for you will die, and the Lord will be angry with the whole community. But your relatives, all the Israelites, may mourn for those the Lord has destroyed by fire. Do not leave the entrance to the tent of meeting, or you will die, because the Lord's anointing oil is on you.' So they did as Moses said. Then the Lord said to Aaron, 'You and your sons are not to drink wine or other fermented drink whenever you go into the tent of meeting, or you will die. This is a lasting ordinance for the generations to come, so that you can distinguish between the holy and the common, between the unclean and the clean, and so you can teach the Israelites all the decrees the Lord has given them through Moses.' This is God's word."
Praise God. And this is the point of a sermon, or the time together. Everything builds to the hearing of God's word, which we come to now. I'll pray in a moment. Before I do, let me fire a question or two out. What is your highest duty? and mine. What is your greatest privilege? What is your most essential behavior? It is the worship of the Lord. Worshipping God is the most important and most serious activity anyone can ever do. And we've come to church today and may have said to somebody, or in your mind, you may have said, I'm going to church today to worship God. Great. But if we say that, in saying that, we are saying that we are doing a vital and a serious activity. For it is our eternal duty, our privilege and our priority to worship God. But, almost stop, God is passionate about his glory and his honour. So how he is worshipped matters. Today, worship, sadly, even by professing Christians, is at times trivialised. It is distorted, it is shallow, even to the point of dangerous. That is serious. Because it is serious to get God wrong. It is serious to dishonour him. If you come to God, you better honour him. Among those who approach me, I will be proved holy. In the sight of all the people, I will be honoured, says God Almighty. Let's begin this sermon by worshipping in prayer. Heavenly Father, let our thoughts of you be very high and holy. Let our thoughts not be of our own making, as so often they are. Let our thoughts of you be in line with your thoughts of yourself and your ways. As we come to your word now, may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and redeemer. Amen. Okay, so the sky-high kind of view of Leviticus is that the Lord gives sacrifices to his people to make atonement for sin so that the holy God can dwell amongst a sinful people. Leviticus is the Lord remedying the problem of Genesis 3, making a way for his people to enter his presence. So the tabernacle is like a new creation. But of course it's provisional, it's temporary, isn't it? Because sin still being present amongst them means the people keep having to come back and offer sacrifices. Means the priests have to keep sprinkling, splashing blood everywhere around. It's so gross. But they keep doing it because their very presence in the tabernacle defiles the space. Remember Leviticus. This is very important. It is not a bunch of random rules and rituals. Leviticus is resolution to a problem. Chapter 16, can't wait to get there. You should be excited about chapter 16 coming as well. It is the heart of the book. It works like a hinge because the first half of Leviticus is about approaching God. Blood, cleanliness. The second half is about ongoing holiness. So 1 to 15 chapters, that is. If you like, God's people are sinful, so should offer sacrifices. Chapters 17 to 27, God's people are distinct, so they should live holy lives. And in the middle, chapter 16. That's a kind of rough, very wide overview of Leviticus. Now, we left off, and I'd love it if you had it open, at 9:24. So John read from 10:1. 9:24 is where we left off 2 weeks ago. But I'm just going to, you don't have to turn there, but I'm just going to refer to Exodus 40, because 9:24 is like Exodus 40, where 40:34, that is. this great moment in Exodus where the tabernacle was set up. God comes among them, but there's this cloud cover, and no one can enter God's presence. Leviticus 9, 23 and 24 is a greater moment. Because the tabernacle was set up, there is no obscuring cloud. The priests have got their permits. They can enter. And you see 9:23 at the second half of the verse, the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. So all the people see, and see at the end there, they shout for joy and they fall face down. They see God's glory and they worship. And God's glory, a quick way of thinking about that, is actually the expression of his holiness. God is holy and he's glorious. Glory is, if you like, his holiness on display. His holiness revealed. So 9:24 is a great moment. This is a high holy moment. And it could be it. You could think, well, that's it till Christ. If only. Because what you've got is you've got a holy priest doing his job. You've got a joyful people worshipping. Problems of access, being close, dwelling amongst God are resolved. But of course, we're barely out of the priest's induction ceremony. It's kind of not even 5 minutes since God's glory consumed the burnt offering, and bang, you're into chapter 10. God's glory consumes two people. What happened? What is going on here? Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, took their censers, they put fire in them and they added incense and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, contrary to his command. So fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Now, before we go any further, it's probably good we just get our thinking right, get our thinking in line, if you like, because I remember, and many of you have grown up listening to the Bible, and I remember thinking, hearing this passage, and feeling really sad for Nadab and Abihu, and particularly for Aaron, and thinking, that's just a little bit over the top, isn't it? Like, God, what? Why are you so harsh? But I think it's wise we check in our emotions right now. Because while those feelings, of course, are natural, we want to ask the question, do they line up with God? Or do they line up with rebels? Do those feelings line up with the holy God or with the rebels? And the danger is we emotionally align ourselves with sinful rebels instead of God. And that's the wrong side of the fence to be on. If in our hearts we say, how unjust, how severe are you, God? Then actually what we're saying is, God, how dare you keep your righteous word? Put it another way. Same as with Eden, isn't it? You may think it yourself at times, we thought it, you hear people say it, sort of like one fruit eaten and all humanity gone, corrupt, sinful, depraved for forever. Really? Who are we lining up with when we think that? It's not God, is it? God gave fair warning to Adam, God gave fair warning to the priests. 8:35, and this isn't the only place. You must stay at the entrance of the tent of meeting day and night for 7 days and do what the Lord requires so that you do not die. For that is what I have been commanded. God keeps his word. Okay? He keeps his word. That's what we believe about him, isn't it? And that's good. He upholds justice and righteousness in the universe. He, though, keeps his word of warning as well, doesn't he? Suddenly that doesn't feel so good. But of course it is good. He keeps his whole of his word, which he does. He keeps his word of salvation, doesn't he? He keeps his promises of eternal security and all the other wonderful things. Aaron, chapter 8 and 9, he obeyed God and God consumed the sacrifice, end of chapter 9. Aaron's sons, bang, straight away, disobeyed God and God consumed them. Chapter 8 and 9, you may remember if you were here, Moses did as God commanded. Moses did as God commanded. Moses did as God commanded 11 times, approximately. Please don't do a count now. It's just there, end of every paragraph, pretty much. And then look at the contrast. Chapter 10, verse 1, the sons acted contrary to God's command. Do this and you'll live. Do this and you'll die. Here today is another sharp reminder to us that we must fear the Lord. We must know him as holy and be full of reverential fear of him. Now, let's go with the practical stuff. Like, what happened, do we think? What did they do? So what is this unauthorized fire? Different theories on this. Was it that instead of taking the fire from the altar that God himself had lit, got some lighters out and had their own fire going on? Could it be they were drunk, priesting under the influence, which is why, look at verse 9, God says what he says, verse 9 of chapter 10, you and your sons are not to drink wine or other fermented drink whenever you go into the tent of meeting, or you will die. Could be that. It could be that they used the wrong utensils, so they did the right thing but in the wrong way. Or, and this is the most likely theory, most scholars hold to it, that actually they tried to enter the Holy of Holies, the most holy place. And it's not the Day of Atonement, and they're not the high priest. So verse 1, they had their censers and their incense, and chapter 16... verse 12, you can see, if you read that, I'm not going to read it out, but you can see that's Day of Atonement stuff. And chapter 16 begins, and I will read this, with a reference back to chapter 10. So look at 16:1. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, who died when they approached the Lord. So this verse 1 really strengthens, I think, the idea that this was their fatal error, going into the Holy of Holies. Whatever the case, what they did was no minor thing, was it? They disregarded God's command, God's way of coming to God. So in effect, what they did is they claimed their own way, their own efforts to be good enough. It could be their motivation was pride, maybe impatience, it could be ambition, it's maybe over enthusiasm. Whatever it was, clearly it was serious. And God is serious and passionate about his glory and honor. And verse 3 is the verse to remember. Let me read it to us again. If you go home with nothing, go home with this. No, that's something then, isn't it? If you go home with lots of things, make sure you remember this bit. Among those who approach me, I will be proved holy. In the sight of all the people, I will be honoured. That's a promise, isn't it? That's a statement. The priests were honoured. These two were respected. They're the nephews of Moses. The elder would have been next in line to be the high priest after Aaron. But they, of course, are among those who approach God in the sight of the people, serving in the tabernacle. As leaders, they've got to get it right. So you think this may be coming hard at you today? This is as much, if not harder, to me and the other elders of this church. Their closeness meant much more carefulness, like the children's talk. Their great benefit came with a great beware sign. Remember, Christ said, Luke 12, To whom much is given, much will be required. They didn't meet the requirements. They were sloppy. They got worship wrong. They worshipped in a way not specified, so they were fired from their roles, literally, weren't they? And the same fire of 9:24, which ignited the sacrifices, tortures them. And this is sobering. This is terrifying stuff. And it is a reminder that God will uphold his glory and honor, like he did before Pharaoh, like Achan experienced when he hid those things in disobedience to the Lord, like those who experienced God's passion for his glory when they were on the wrong side of the golden calf incident in Exodus 32. Like the rebels led by Korah experienced in Numbers 16. Now the priests, they're not exempt, are they? Who's to think anyone is? God is passionate for his purity. And can you think of a New Testament equivalent? Just in your minds? It is. It's Acts 5, isn't it? Ananias and Sapphira. The church is new. It's just began. And they also brought an offering, but they brought it in the wrong way, didn't they? And so like Aaron's sons, they too are taken out of the race early, so that God may show, verse 3, and be proved to be holy. He will be honoured, and that great awe descend upon God's people. Then of course there's another greater New Testament moment, isn't there? When God's wrath is poured out. Have you ever thought why in the garden on the eve of the cross Jesus was sweating so hard? Why was he sweating as described drops of blood? Why was the greatest man so afraid? Because he knew a Leviticus 10 death was coming, didn't he? Because God the Father was going to, he was going to experience this fire on him from God the Father. He was going to be consumed by the just purity of the Father against sin, but to a far, 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 far greater degree. Achan, Korah, Ananias and Sapphira, Aaron's sons, they died in a moment. Christ hung on a cross for hours, didn't he? Aaron's sons paid for their own sin. Jesus took on himself the sins of others. They paid for one sin in that one moment. Christ suffered for the sins, millions. Not one sin, not his own sin, but on his shoulders was the sin of millions of sins. Billions, really, of millions of people. On the Son was wrath upon wrath upon wrath on God the Son. And he died before the Lord, so you and I might be forgiven, so we might be close. Let's come to today. God still cares, not just that he is worshipped, but how he is worshipped. So how do we worship? How do we apply this? Well, our means first. What is God's way for us? How do we approach him? The right way is still his way. It's the only way. It's through Jesus Christ the Son, isn't it? Who gave himself. He alone is the way, the truth, and the life. So the means of worship is Christ. What's our motivation? So when we approach God, we ought to be wise, and we ought to ask what's going on in us. I don't really care, we do it all the time, but we'd be wise to do that. What's happening? Is the glory and honour going to God alone, or are we making worship about us? Are we filling our churches with stages so people get their share of glory? Because of what we're like, I speak for myself, we know what we're like, don't we, as people. We keep our band, to the side. We get the truth central, so the focus is not on us. That's the focus of the rest of the world, isn't it? We glory in people. Just watch TV for 5 minutes. Just love. We're so susceptible. We're so vulnerable to wonky worship in all sorts of ways. But we don't and we mustn't worship like the world. We point up. We point out away from ourselves. We honour him. And we ensure that happens, and we're guarded in how that happens. Away from ourselves to the Lord. Is our worship from God? Answer it in our heart. Is our worship to God? Is our worship of God? So, thirdly, our means, our motivation, our method. We don't need to come to God in worship with our imaginations like firing away. With all sorts of fun things we can do in church. Sorry, you fun-loving, crazy people. Rather, we do what we see in the Word. We pray, sing, read, preach the Bible. We enact the Bible in the Lord's Supper and in baptism. We seek to worship in spirit and in truth. That means through the Holy Spirit, who reveals Christ to us, who gives us a new heart. Through the new heart, for him we worship. And it's not mechanical, it's heartfelt. So whenever you sing, any act of worship, is our heart attached? That's what we want to be asking ourselves. That's what we want the Lord to help us with. We worship in truth. Is our worship tethered to the Bible? Not what feels good, it's what we fancy doing, but is it true? Is it sound? Is it grounded in the Word, consistent with who God is, what he's like, what he's done? In short, in our worship, are our hearts and our minds engaged? Because among those who approach God, God will be proved holy. In the sight of the people, God will be honoured. He must be. Is he in your life? Is he in my life? When we come before the Lord, we better honour him. And we want to, don't we? It is dangerous to come to a holy God thinking he's almighty. He's almighty. This is another big moment. I'm aware this is a big Sunday, maybe not what you're expecting today. But it's a big moment. It reminds us, and we don't duck these passages, it reminds us God is holy. And as the holy God takes residence in us through the Spirit, that's incredible, isn't it? That is not to be taken lightly. We do not want to grieve the Spirit of God in us. If we think, we're relaxed, we're New Covenant people, this is Old Testament stuff, just remember Ananias and Sapphira. And know that God still cares today how he is worshipped. Yes, he's forged forgiveness at the cross. Praise his name. We stand on a greater footing than Old Testament, Old Covenant believers. But it doesn't mean sin doesn't matter. It matters very much. This passage is clear, serving as a reminder of the awesome holiness and the purity of God. He must be worshipped as such. So we need to take this passage and swallow it. Who ate the scroll in the Bible? Jeremiah? Someone ate a scroll. We need to let it get into us, and we need to think. There's no harm in this, by the way. In fact, there's great help in this. Have I lost the sense of the holiness of God? Do I love his love, but have I forgotten about his purity? Do I actually need to repent of sloppy worship? Do I, in my life, need to strive to seek him first, honor and submit to his ways first in my life? Beware the kind of thinking, you know, God loves me, so it doesn't kind of matter how I live. It matters. It does matter. Aaron's sons insulted the spirit of grace, and the breath of the Almighty God consumed them. Because the worship of God must be consistent with his holiness. Because the holiness of God's dwelling place will not, must not be perverted. They ask the question, is God pure? The answer comes back loud and clear, yes, he is. They ask the question, can we do things our way? The answer comes back loud and clear, no, you can't. And Aaron is stunned into silence, isn't he? And Moses has a problem. Suddenly there's two dead bodies in the presence of God. So he calls the cousins, doesn't he? They're not immediately needed for the sacrifices, so they carry the bodies outside the camp. I will be proved holy. I will be honoured. Aaron's mouth is stopped. And Moses instructs Aaron and his remaining sons, do not weep or mourn. Do not indicate in any way that you're emotionally aligned with these rebels, even though they're family. So Aaron levels no charges at God. He utters not one complaint. There's no public display, is there? And this testifies, see, to his obedience, but also to the severity of the offence. Instead, verse 8, the Lord speaks to Aaron. And in verse 10, alongside sacrifices, we have the priest's primary role to distinguish between the holy and the common, between the clean and unclean. And verse 11, can you see? To teach the Israelites all the decrees the Lord has given. A lot is obviously said about the priest's role in sacrifice, which is of course right, but the Levite tribe was big. They were on a rota system. Love a bit of a rota, way back here. They were on a rota system for offerings and so on. But so many of the Levites were given over time to teaching, which, following the pollution of the tabernacle by Aaron's sons, provides the context for next week's focus. Look at chapter 11. What is clean, what is unclean. That is why this section is between 10 and 16. It could go 10 straight to Day of Atonement. Verse 1 was interesting. But we've got this whole section now about clean and unclean. And we're going to try and tackle that next week.